We're thankful to have the Gerhardt family with us tonight. Please get to know him and encourage him and strengthen him. He is an elder for the Southwest congregation, and he is more specifically as related to here at Frisco and to myself and to many of you. He's the director of Camp Hensel and has been for the past, well, that's the 17th year this year, isn't it? About that. So a long time, and has been invested himself, his family, and the brethren there in the lives of young people for many years and many generations. So we're thankful for that, and thankful that his family has come to worship with us tonight. What does it mean to be a stranger? If you think about how uncomfortable it is for us in our society to ask for something, what is it about the fact that I have to go to someone and ask them for something that I need that causes me great fear and uncomfortableness? If you don't think that we have that kind of fear in our society, just stand outside and ask someone for something. Even if it is simply as some change. And the idea is that we get connected with the person who is asking. And we immediately think, well, why don't you just get a job? Why are you asking for something? And we get that directly from this sense of fairness, don't we? What I mean by that is, it is unfair then for you to get something by asking that I have to sweat for. Amen. That I have to go through the stress of whatever my daily life is all about. And to think that I see you getting that for free. And we connect that somehow to our sense of generosity sometimes, don't we? As a preacher, I've had the privilege of visiting Christians all over our nation and being shown wonderful, just undeserved hospitality. And I think sometimes when I see a family that is putting themselves out and they're putting me up, or they're providing a meal or transportation or some great sacrifice, and I say, man, is that really fair? They're giving this up and I'm coming to preach. Is this really equal? Is it fair? And I had one sister one time come and tell me, you know, I'm so thankful that you're here. You were so encouraging to my husband. Something you said really touched my daughter or my son. And then I realized it is fair. Because in the sense of God, we are all strangers. We are. We're all like that person who has this need. And our greatest fear is that the person is not going to give it to us. That's where that fear comes from. Isn't it easy to ask for something that's free? Amen, it is. It absolutely is. I think we were driving by the other day, Mike and Noah and I, and they were having some kind of open house and fair for a new urgent care. And man, they had hamburgers and hot dogs. And so I said, well, let's stop. And it was free. And we could, you know, I had no problem saying, yes, I like a cheeseburger. Yes, I like a snow cone. You know why? Because I knew they weren't going to say no. That takes away all the fear. You just put in the idea in the person's mind. You just let them see, turn somebody else away, and they're the next one to come up and ask for it. That's a real fear. And a lot of times, that's a real fear in the souls of men and women when it comes to the church. Because they have this sense of, I'm a stranger coming in, and I'm going to have to ask for something, and I may be rejected. Now let me get to the lesson. Psalm 107 says, for he satisfies a longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Brethren, when it comes to the kingdom of God, God is here to satisfy us. He has already paid the greatest sacrifice in giving his son, so that now we understand we have a right to this. To enter into his gates and courts with thanksgiving, Psalm 100 says, and I have a right and authority to be there. Just as much as the priest had that authority, just as much as all of us right now have the authority to come before his presence with singing, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And God understands our need, your need and my need. How do we know this? Let's look at it for a few minutes at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to study and interpret the first few verses. We'll get to our text a little bit. And then we're going to see this illustrated in the life of David. This concept of the stranger who finds mercy. The stranger who finds mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is writing this letter to the churches at Ephesus. These are congregations. These are men and women that he had taught and trained. He had worked with elders in this area. He had sent other workers there. And so he's writing this to encourage them. And he begins this chapter, or this chapter begins, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, and like the rest of mankind," or all men. There is something here that we can understand and relate to when you talk about a stranger, because all of us at some point were just like the Jews. I don't care who you are or where you, what your religious background is, you saw yourself just like the Jews saw themselves. I'm okay with God. My family is religious. My family are good folks, good people. I know I'm right with God. Based on that relationship, I had one of the most wonderful grandmothers. So I thought my relationship to God is through her. And many people think that. It's through their family, it's through their church, and so they don't see themselves as strangers before God. And then Paul writes Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." Wait a minute. You mean who I am is not enough as a Jew? Even though I've circumcised the eighth day, even though I've kept all these commandments, even though I followed the law, even to the point that I would be considered like unto the Pharisees, Paul said that of himself, and he said he did it all without knowledge. All the zeal in the world without knowledge, he said himself, Romans chapter 10, verse 2, is not enough if it's not according to knowledge, truth. So we all can relate to this idea of being a stranger. And Paul wants them to understand then, when you see others in a situation that you have been in, please don't look down your nose at them. Be kind, be merciful. Now, when I'm not talking about others outside of those doors, I'm talking about others among us. When we see one another and we're struggling and we are drowning because of something we've done ourselves, not something that's been done to us, but something we've done ourselves, voluntary, willful sin, that's when we need the love and the patience of the brethren. We all can be in that position as strangers. I want you to see this idea that Paul brings out illustrated in 1 Samuel chapter 30, beginning verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 11. Just put a little piece of paper or something to mark it. We'll go back to Ephesians in just a moment. David is in a condition where he has been defeated. His army has been defeated by the Amalekites. They have taken his wives and taken his possessions, and he is in an ongoing battle with them. Even to such degree that he goes to God and says, "Do I go up against them again? Will I overtake them?" And we can relate to that. I was listening to an article today about a gentleman who, because of something falsely said about him in the media, he lost his business. And he said, you know what? It's like a funeral, but it's twice as bad. He says, when you lose a loved one or there's a funeral, people come and support you. They bring flowers, they bring food, and they come to encourage you. He says, when you lose your business, everybody scatters. He says, that is the loneliest time I've ever experienced in my whole life. Nobody wanted to talk to me. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine no one talking to you for weeks on end? And not because they didn't notice you, they purposefully have avoided you. And I thought about that. I wonder if that's what Jesus felt like when he was in the garden. I wonder if that's what he felt when he went into that barracks of the Roman soldiers, or when he went before Pilate after being beaten and scourged, spat upon, mocked. I wonder if he felt like that when he was traveling up that road. Among all of those people, and only one person stood up to help him as he carried his cross. David was in a desperate situation. Look at verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 5. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul for each of his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Abimelech, bring me the ephod. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. Oh, what a relief that must have been for David. To know he had the victory when he was going into this battle with the Amalekites who had utterly defeated him. And everybody was against him at this time because he wasn't winning. This wasn't victorious David that they sang the praises of him before Saul. No, this was David in a desperate time when everybody was against him. You sent my son and daughters out to battle and they've been killed. And my daughters are widows now because of you, David. And the Bible reads in verse 11, as they traveled out in battle, or verse 10, but David pursued and 400 men and 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook of Besor. So he split his army in two. 200 stayed behind with the gear and the other 200 went forward into battle. And as they were traveling into battle, verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David, and they gave him bread and he ate. And they gave him water to drink, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. Missed three meals lately? How about 2 days without three meals? How would you feel? How exhausted would you feel being out in this desolate place? And think about this idea. We are just like him when we're in sin. This verse hit me so surely because without God, where was I before I was a Christian? What was the best thing I could say about myself before I was a Christian? And whatever it was, it couldn't match being a Christian. I could say I was a successful college student, yeah. Oh, I could say I'd done these things in the army, yeah. But all of those things were outward. They weren't inward. See the difference? How did they know he was a foreigner? Because he wasn't a part of David's army. There were things about David's army that they recognized. This is one of our own. He is not. And I wonder, what was it about God that he was so merciful to me that he recognized, I'm going to give my son for you. You're a foreigner, you're a stranger, but I'm going to give my son for you. Because you have hope. This Egyptian wanted to go back with him because he was in a desperate situation. He had a need. So he was a foreigner. He was also friendless. Let's keep reading. And David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt, a servant of an Amalekite, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. And when he had made a raid against Negeb of the Cherethites, and against that which belongs to Judah and against the Negeb of Caleb, we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. He didn't have a friend. He didn't have anyone that was going to stick by him. And so he had to count on the mercy and kindness of strangers. Ever been at someone's mercy? Ever been in a desperate situation where you really have given someone else total control because that was your only hope? It can happen. And it's a scary situation if you have to put your trust in someone who's untrustworthy. But thanks be to God, when we put our faith like that in Christ, he's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this Egyptian, although he was in physical dire straits, he was just like us. Spiritually, we can be in a dire need. He was famished physically, but sometimes we can be in that same situation spiritually when we're not studying and thinking about his word. I was going to title this lesson, A Day in the Life of a Christian, but I got too convicted and I had to say, I'll wait on that one. Because I look and I say, how much of my time do I spend engaged in spiritual things or in time engaged in understanding the Bible? Think about that. Think about when you were in school, whether you were in high school, probably college, and working toward your program of degree, or maybe an advanced degree, in a master's or a PhD. Think about the time and hours you spent dedicated to learning general studies those first 2 years, and then spending your junior and senior year trying to get expertise and really learning this specific area of skill that you're trying. Now think about, how much time do I spend like that in study of the Bible? Is that what Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to show or feel any shame. Right? Rightly handling the truth. Is that the kind of study that God requires? I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before Jesus and say, I studied harder in college than I did your word. Now, college maybe got me a job and a piece of paper. Your word is going to get me the hope of heaven. But yet I didn't really put it on the pedestal of priority in my life that I ought to. Something to convict us. A day in the life of a Christian. How famished am I spiritually? How much do I think about the Bible? I spend time emailing and texting and watching TV and looking and studying all kinds of stuff. And then I get back to say, now how much time did I spend in the scripture? I know we have to put on a lot of different hats. Mom and dad and career and counselor and organizer and whatever your different tasks you have to accomplish. But don't forget and leave yourself famished, because that's the condition that Satan wants the most, isn't it? Think about the person. Think about how Jesus was, as we read about in Matthew 3, Matthew 4, the latter part of 3, beginning of 4. When he had spent all night in prayer, had fasted out in the wilderness those 40 days and 40 nights, think about how strong he was spiritually. Although he was weak, and although he was tired, and although he was famished physically, spiritually, he was ready for Satan. Now think if he had spent the opposite. No time in prayer, no time in meditation, but he ate and was well fed for 40 days and 40 nights. Would he be as ready? Would those temptations have overtaken him? It's something to think about. If Jesus took it that seriously to face Satan, and that was Jesus, how seriously should I take it? He was famished. The sinner will never find fulfillment in the arms of this world, only in the person of Jesus Christ, a stranger who found mercy in his situation. Here's the second idea. He found his Savior. He found him. He made David promise him, I will take you to those that you seek, but only if you promise you're not going to take and turn me over. You're not going to use me as bait. And sometimes that happens, doesn't it? Sometimes we see a person and we get to know them and say, you know what? You'd make a wonderful Christian. And I want to challenge you to really think about when we make statements like that. And we say, this person is so smart, and they're so intelligent, and they're so kind, and they're so patient. But what do we really bring to Christ? I mean, really? Hey, think about any superstar. Think about the president. Think about anybody that's famous, and you say, oh, they could do great things if they're a Christian. But what do I really bring to God? I don't bring him anything. To say, you know, I have all this stuff, Lord. I'm going to help you out. I don't know that we always mean that when we say that. We say the person has potential. And we say we see some good things in that person. And I absolutely agree with that. I believe that's what providentially happened with Cornelius. He was a good man. He was seeking the truth. And providentially he found it through the preaching of Peter. But our challenge is we have to find that ourselves in Christ. And we have to find it for ourselves. That's why I enjoy it so much being at Camp Hensel, is seeing young people find their faith, find their Savior. Not their parents' Savior, not their congregation Savior, theirs, their own faith, and one that they can begin to grow and nurture, that will deepen and take root that they can be firmly rooted and grounded in the truth. He found him. He found the truth. Look at John chapter 6 with me for just a minute. When we find something of great value, what do we do with it? You're traveling at home and you turn on your block or you turn on a street and you see a bag and you see money just falling out of it. Do you leave it there or you go pick it up? You say, this is something of great value. Either as a Christian, I'm going to go turn it in, or maybe I'll get a reward, but you're not going to just leave it there. And you're not going to wait a month and say, well, when I get around to it, when I get things together in my life, I'll go back and pick it up. No, you're going to pick up that money right then. You know it's of great value. When we compare that to finding Christ and salvation, oftentimes you'll hear people say, when I get myself together, when I get things right, then I'll come to Christ. John chapter 6, beginning verse 41. So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? And Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to the Father except by me, or unless the Father draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and thy will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone who has seen the Father except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life, and I am the bread of life. Why did they disregard Jesus? What did they think they found? They thought they found a fellow Jew. That's all. I know this man. I know where he's from. I know who his family is. And he's claiming to be the Messiah. No, he's not it. And so many times people come to the Bible and the truth and you show them the gospel and you show them the message. And they say, no, that's not it. And no, you just don't understand. That's really not what's meant by this. And they try to change it or they argue their way out of it. But the truth is the truth. That's what Jesus is saying. And when we come to Christ, we better recognize who he is. Not just a person who has not obeyed the gospel, but also for me, Christian. I need to constantly recognize Christ so I can recognize if my life is in line with him or if it's outside. He found his Savior, and he found what he needed. He found nourishment. He found nourishment. Why do we come to worship? Yes, to fellowship. Yes, to remember the Lord's Supper. But when you're traveling, like the Gerhards, when you're on vacation somewhere, what's Satan's temptation? Well, you know what? Time just didn't work out. I can't make it. Or maybe you're visiting family and friends, and they say, you going back to church again? Remember some friends that told Rose and I, y'all going again? You already rent this morning. You got to go back. Well, either Jesus died and it's worth it, or he didn't. Either he's blessed us with 6 days and giving up this small amount of time in comparison to that is worth it or it's not. But when you found something in your heart, it compels you. I would not feel the same, no matter how tired I was staying at home, than the way I'm going to feel after in the next few minutes being with you, studying this word. It's going to give me a strength that I can't get anywhere else except here. That's what makes a difference. And he understood that. He wasn't going to find food anywhere else. He wasn't going to find someone to care for him anywhere else. His master, the one responsible for him, threw him away. You're sickly. I don't need you. I've got plenty other slaves, so I'm going to leave you by the wayside and keep going. Because it's either you, I stay here and care for you and lose my life against David, or I leave you behind and maybe I'll live. And he gambled. Now think about that illustration and how powerful that is with every sin. Stay with me in Romans chapter 6 quickly. Romans chapter 6. The power of sin and its temptation is to say to us, I'm gaining something that God is saying, give it up. It's worth something to you, but give it up. It's as if Satan is saying, God gave you this bag of money, but really when you open it, it's just Monopoly money. Hey, God gave you all these good things, but there's really nothing there. Or if he really did give you real money, it's only for you to give it away. It's not for you. You're not going to get any benefit out of it. And that's the way sin draws us in. Romans chapter 6, verse 10. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as an instrument for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. I'm either a slave to sin or I'm a slave to God. I can't be a slave to both, but they're two masters. The sin master will keep me for a little while, and then when I get sick or problems come up with individuals or things don't work out the way I want them to, sin, that master is going to throw me by the wayside, either now or in the end. But the master God is going to keep me and protect me, and he's going to keep his promise the same way that David kept his promise to this Egyptian. Here's the last idea. He found salvation. He found salvation. He found a new home. Let's go back there quickly to 1 Samuel 30 as we wrap this up. The stranger found mercy in his situation. He found mercy in his Savior, and he found mercy in his salvation. Here's something that this stranger was going to teach to the Israelite army. Verse 16 is where we left off. And when he had taken him down, behold, they were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing. Because all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah, these were the enemy, the Amalekites. And David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day. He caught them by surprise, and he annihilated them as enemies of God, which they were. And not a man escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. And David recovered all the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. And David brought back all. And David also captured all the flocks and herds, and the people drove the livestock before him and said, "This is David's spoil," or "the victory is David's." Isn't it amazing? When you get the people what they want, they love you. These are the same people that were angry at David. But when he brought out back everything, they were happy. And they said, "Oh, this is David's victory." Verse 21, then David came to the 200 men who had been exhausted to follow, and David who had been left at the brook of Besor. And they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any other spoil that we have recovered, except that which each man may lead away his wife and children and depart." They said, "Hey, we went into the battle. All they did was stay by with the gear. They stayed and hung back. Why should they get anything?" And that's exactly what Satan does. And he tells us, you know what? Your life is no better as a Christian. It's no better as a Christian than it would be out there in the world. You're not doing any better than your neighbors and friends that are at home right now on Sunday morning or Sunday night. And David comes with the mercy and kindness of the Lord. Quickly, look what David says. But David said, "You should not do so, my brothers. With what the Lord has given us, he has reserved us and given into our hand the band that came against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is who goes down into the battle, so also is his share who stays by the baggage, and they shall share alike." And he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. God is not going to leave us on the scrap heap of life. He's going to put us in king service. And he doesn't look at your ability and say, "Well, you know what? You baptize all these people. You had all these great people come to your camp. Your congregation was so huge and wonderful and amazing. I'm going to give you these special blessings." No, it doesn't matter who we are or where we are. As long as we're Christian and we're faithful to God, he is going to remember us and he's going to bless us. Sometimes it's easy to feel like that. I'm forgotten. I'm just like that stranger. And I have such a great need, and I really don't want to go to God and ask, because you know what? I was going to do better, and I did. Or I promised God I wasn't going to get angry, and I did.
promised God I was going to be honest, and I wasn't. I promised God I was going to be faithful, and I am not. So I better just stay home. That's true. That message won't reach that person at home, but it reaches you tonight. There you are. And I know you have some struggles and problems, but you wouldn't be here like me if you didn't. And God says, I'll take those for you right now. I'll feed you, I'll nourish you, I'll strengthen you so that after this worship hour, you can go back home, you can face tomorrow at work, you can face tomorrow whatever the struggle is, and be stronger. And know that I'm with you. I just understood something. I found food, I found people who were going to care for me. I'm not going back to heaven or God. It's not turned out to the world. That's what repentance is all about. Continually turning away from the world to the Lord. Right? That's what we have to do. We have to continually turn towards Christ because temptation is ever before us to turn back. Let us get people to take a stand right now, this hour. And if you're struggling with sin, turn over to the Lord, your Christian. But the end of it right now, because you leave this place straight. If you're not a Christian, go take a dump. Become a part of this family. Hearing the truth, believing the same, repenting, confessing the sin, and being baptized. That's the heaven.
Savior, leaving my sin and strife. He is the true one, he is the just one, he hath the words of life. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the path of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Are there any that need particular communion tonight? Okay. Seeing that there are some, please turn with me to 662. 662. Again, we'll sing that first, second, and the fourth verse. Yeah, let it sing.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel. the flood. Lose all the guilty stain. Lose all the guilty stain. Lose all the guilty stain. And sinners plunge beneath the flood. To see that fountain in his day, and may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all sins away, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. If since by faith I saw the stream that flowing wounds supply, has been my thing, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die, and shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been and shall be till I die.
Will you pray with me? Holy Father in heaven, at this time we have a memorial to your son Jesus, who went to the cross and died for each one of us, Father, for the forgiveness of our sins, Father, giving us that hope of heaven someday. Father, as we those partake of the bread at this time, help them to focus their minds back on the event that Jesus endured, dying on that cruel cross, as this bread represents his body. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Could I see those hands, please? Father, as we continue this memorial, help us again to focus our minds on that event that Jesus went through. Father, he shed his blood on that cruel cross for us. Father, as those partake of this blood, as of this fruit of the vine, Father, help them to focus on that event, knowing that this fruit of the vine represents his blood that he so willingly shed on that cross for us, knowing what it means to each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That concludes the Lord's Supper. There's a basket that will be left up here if you did not have a chance to give this morning.
Thank you, Brother Todd, for your message. Thank you for all the visitors who came and worshiped with us. All of us who are members, make sure that we find them and grab their neck and thank them for coming and being with us. Don't really grab, hug them. I mean, hug them. No choking here. That's not what we do here.